In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Luke's relating of the Transfiguration. Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Jesus was transfiguring. And afterwards, they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The Transfiguration today closes the season of Epiphany. It bookends with the baptism of Jesus, which opened the season. Indeed, the voice of heaven speaks in both, "This is my Son, my beloved, my chosen." And the full deity of Christ shines forth both times through Jesus' full humanity. And both times there is prayer. Prayer. And we've seen how these various epiphanies of Christ are so deep and rich, as we've heard some through the Epiphany season. They're not set pieces nor sound bites. They usually bring out complementary or even seemingly contradictory characteristics of Jesus Christ, or they point to the cross, death and resurrection, nothingness overcome by wholeness. And when Jesus and the three disciples descend from the mountain following the Transfiguration, the Passion lies just ahead. And the Transfiguration itself takes place in the midst of praying. Now, in his gospel, the evangelist Luke takes great interest in the church and us followers of Christ Jesus. Remember, he writes another entire book in the Bible, the Acts of the Apostles, about the earliest church. As part of Luke's interest, he takes interest in praying. It specifically is mentioned almost 30 times in his gospel. About half the time he pays attention to Jesus praying, and the other half is about our praying. When Jesus prays, it involves momentous realities and truths. And Luke records Jesus teaching us about prayer throughout. There's even a context given, because sometimes there's a stereotype for Christians that we always have to be solemnly and almost morbidly in prayer and mumbling and that sort of thing, wringing our hands. And some folks approached Jesus and said, you know, John the Baptist's disciples, just like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink. Our prayer is set in a joyful faith. Joyful because, as Jesus reminded them, they had the bridegroom with them then. We have the risen Christ in our midst. And then another place in Luke where folks, his followers, are curious. He was praying in a certain place, Jesus was, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." They're kind of worried about this comparison between Jesus' disciples and John the Baptist. So Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." Nothing that changes the shape of the prayer, but you'll notice that's a little different than the one that shows up in Matthew. In another place, Jesus starts teaching about prayer. And one thing he brings up several times is that we're to be persistent in prayer, and not just about praying, but about what we pray for. Keep at it. He said to them one time, suppose one of you has a friend and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Well, that story, that parable goes on, and the man who has somebody knocking at his door gets up at midnight or 1 o'clock or whatever and says, okay, here's some bread. I can just picture a tagline being in there. They probably had this joke then too, where the neighbor asks the one he's borrowing from, says, gee, did I wake you up? And the man who got up said, no, some clown was knocking at my door anyway, so I was already up. So being persistent, that's the man at the door. And Jesus told them in another place, another parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart, persistence in prayer. Another place, he decries performative prayer. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. No, it's clear who God pays a little more attention to. And another place, Jesus decries hypocrites praying. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. Devouring widows' houses, that's right in there in the spirit of subprime loans, of reverse mortgages, where a surviving spouse discovers that when their spouse had died, that reverse mortgage disappeared and the banks come and tell them they have to move out. That was devouring widows' houses, and then those same people go and say their prayers oh so publicly. Long prayers. Jesus has no place for that. And Jesus commends to us difficult prayers. We just heard about this a week or two ago. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And Jesus also encourages us ultimate prayers. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and the strength to stand before the Son of Man. He said to them, pray that you may not come into the time of trial. At the Passion on the Mount of Olives, Jesus got up from prayer. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. Some prayers leave us exhausted, or the circumstances of those prayers leave us exhausted. Well, in that case, Jesus said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. So Jesus denigrates performative prayers and the prayers of rank hypocrites. He recognizes exhaustion in some prayer. He encourages persistent prayers, difficult prayers, spiritually ultimate prayer. About half the time in Luke is about our praying. The other half Luke pays attention to are moving occasions of Jesus praying. When Jesus prays, it involves momentous realities and truths. I mean, the first momentum of Jesus' public ministry, his baptism at the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and God descended so palpably upon Jesus. Throughout his public ministry, he prays often, regularly. He would withdraw to deserted places and pray. He went out to the mountain to pray. He spent the night in prayer to God. And then there'd be crucial moments, crucial in Jesus' identity as the Messiah, or crucial in the founding of the church, that nascent church. Once, when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And it's finally settled out, Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah. Another crucial event is the one we share this morning, the transfiguration. At yet another point later in the gospel, we hear Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem and the temple as he quotes a psalm, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And then, as the passion events begin, Jesus continues to pray regularly, fervently. "I have prayed for you, us, that our own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And that night after the Last Supper, Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And when he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. So Jesus is all about prayer. We are called to be all about prayer. The transfiguration, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Jesus was transfiguring. But as the four came down from the mountain after, they kept silent. And in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. Prayer, transfiguration, silence. Words with God, overwhelming experience, no words. You know, most of my own prayers are trite by comparison, daily flashes, the events of a normal life. My own worries come to the fore in them. I do say the Lord's Prayer nightly, and we say grace at dinner. In the last few years, I've taken to addressing my prayers in the name of the Holy Spirit. This morning's passage from 2 Corinthians helps set this direction. This is the third person of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. "Now the Lord is Spirit," we hear in the Bible this morning. That Spirit intercedes for us in sighs too deep for words. Jesus intimately knows being human. The Father has created me and so knows me inside and out. But that Spirit is mercuric, always moving. It can be vague and brilliant. Like the wind, we can only see its effect. It descended on Jesus in the Jordan River and directly sent him into the wilderness where he encountered the devil. Remember when you were a child and was jealous of adults because adults may do whatever we want? We have freedom. Now that you spend some time being an adult, how's that working out for you? Yeah. And when you actually do have some freedom, what is that like? But that line in 2 Corinthians goes on. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." There is something ultimate about freedom in the Spirit. It brings us closer to God, to Christ. The Lord is spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. All of us, faces unveiled, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, the Spirit. To me, it echoes of that sequence of the Transfiguration: prayer, transfiguration, silence. Words with God, overwhelming experience, no words. Recall, when Jesus prays, it involves momentous realities, truths. What if in deep prayer we are swept up in all of that? For me, it would be disturbing. And this is just what the late Archbishop Tutu would pray for. Here's a prayer he wrote. Disturb us, O Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true, because we dreamed too little, because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, O Lord, when the abundance of the things we possess, with that abundance we have lost our thirst for the water of life. When, having fallen in love with time, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of heaven to grow dim. Stir us, O Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture into wider seas where storms show thy mastery, where losing sight of land we shall find the stars. In the name of him who pushed back the horizons of our hopes and invited the brave to follow. Amen.